The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, good morning. We started this service early. Yeah, I find it funny on this day when I never sleep well. Because I know I have to get up, right? It reminds me when I worked night crew years ago in the grocery store. Every night, guys would boast about how little they slept. I don't know what the big deal. Oh, I slept an hour and a half. I'm a real man. Yeah, I know. Just kind of interesting how these things work out. We have been memorizing a wonderful psalm, Psalm 16, and we're actually taking 2 months to memorize this passage because I wanted to give us time to meditate on it. And verse 1 that we looked at last week said, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." That's really a great statement of faith. And in many ways, Psalm 16 is a prayer. And it's a prayer that applies to the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we're memorizing it together. And in some ways, I think it reflects some of the thoughts of the Lord. When I see Messianic Psalms, I tend to think that way, that it's not just the exact words that are quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus, but perhaps the whole psalm in some way kind of reflects his thoughts. So this week we're memorizing these verses. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight." Those are good words. This is a prayer. And as the ushers are coming forward to receive the offering today, I've been reading a devotional for Lent and season called Journey to the Cross. It's by Paul David Tripp. I don't know if you know him or not. He is a good author. I appreciate what he has to say. And I wanted to say and read a little here. He talks about prayer. I wish we could include more prayer time in our worship services. We're thinking on that. But again, we share several times of prayer, and I appreciate that. "Prayer is one of God's sweetest gifts to us. The command to pray is itself a sweet and loving gift from a gracious and caring Heavenly Father. Prayer is where God welcomes his children to talk with him, commune with him, abide with him. It's the holy place where the deepest of worship, the deepest of needs, and the most honest of confessions all intersect with the grandeur and glory of divine love. Prayer only works when worshipers are invited into the presence of one worthy of their worship. It only works when the one being prayed is amazingly patient, boundless in love, constantly forgiving, and sovereign in power. For prayer to be prayer, God has to be God. Without this, prayer is an act of religious futility." Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He opened the way and told us to pray on his authority in his name. We rejoice, Father, that you receive us as little children. And we adore you in worship, and we offer our thanks and confessions and our requests, confident that you see and hear us. Without faith, it's impossible to please you, but we believe that you exist and that you reward those who earnestly seek you, and so that's why we come today in prayer. I pray, Father, for all the needs that are among us. Lord, you know each heart, you know each need, and you are sufficient. Your grace is sufficient, your mercy, your love, your wisdom, your guidance, all of it And we thank you, Lord, that you are hearing and answering our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that we give today. We give them as an act of worship because we want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. We want your love and your message of the gospel to be spread all over this world. And we want to be a part of it. So thank you for all you're doing and all you've planned to do and how certain our destiny is in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are reading from the text today. It's in Mark. And I call it an ironic arrest. This is the arrest of Jesus in the garden. I'm reading from Mark 14, verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind him. We have to be careful what we communicate, not only as individuals, but as a church body. And I saw this sign, and I thought it illustrates this. This Sunday, blessings of the animals, barbecue after the service. You see, you have to be worried about your animals and pets if you go to that church, even though it's called New Hope. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we communicate. Jesus was arrested. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who's been arrested. I won't do that. I did confess my sin before a judge one day for driving too fast. I do remember that. In 2023, there were 7.55 million arrests in the United States. This figure is a decrease from 1990 levels when the number of arrests was over 14.1 million. Denver's safety ranks lower than 1% of U.S. neighborhoods, with a total crime index of 1, where 100 represents the safest areas. Annually, Denver experiences a total of 52,881 crimes, which breaks down into 7,545 violent crimes and 45,336 property crimes. This results in a crime rate of 74.14 per 1,000 residents, with violent crimes at 10.58 per 1,000 residents and property crimes at 63.56 per 1,000 residents. Likelihood of becoming a victim of a violent crime in Denver is 1 in 95, significantly higher than Colorado's average of 1 in 203. The violent crime rate in Denver is more than double the national median. Similarly, the chance of experiencing a property crime in Denver is 1 in 16, far exceeding the state average of 1 in 32 and the national median. We live in a violent society. We live in a place where arrests are made. Looking at the arrest of Jesus Christ, we know it is the greatest act of injustice that ever happened. We're going to look at the arrest this week, and in the subsequent weeks, we're going to look at the trial the Jews had, and then the trial before Pilate. It's all unjust. It's the greatest act of injustice that we've ever seen. And Peter, he stood up in front of this crowd, not long after it all happened, said, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." That's so ironic. You killed the author of life. He's the one that created life. He's the one that sustains all life. And you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Hallelujah. Peter, John, they all witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why they were boldly sharing the good news. We must remember, as we read this story, as we go through the rest of this chapter and the one to come, Jesus is in control. He's the one who is at peace. He prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And it's being done. Even though evil men are committing horrific things, he's in control. The scriptures would be fulfilled. Just amazing when you think about it. So, let's seek to answer five questions about the arrest of Jesus in the garden. And as we do, I think it's going to reveal great irony in this story of injustice. And that's kind of what we're shooting for. So we begin with this. Who came to arrest Jesus? Unfortunately, the NIV doesn't include a word that is important, in my opinion, immediately. It does say just as he was speaking. But it's that word that Mark just loves. He's used it 42 times in his letter. Immediately, immediately, immediately. All the action is happening very fast. And Jesus has just completed praying, and immediately Judas shows up. John, who wrote a little later than Mark, says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons." I don't know how large the crowd was. I think it's really impossible to even estimate it. But I think 100 would be a low estimate. There could have been as many as 1,000 led by Judas, his friend, the guy that was the treasurer and took care of all the money in the bag. There were Jewish soldiers, those who served at the temple, Levitical police. They were there. They were sent by the Sanhedrin. It looks like there were members of the Sanhedrin there as well. There's no evidence of any documentation. There's no warrant, none of that. It's all done rather quickly, it seems, when Judas stepped forward and agreed to betray Jesus. I wonder in my mind, did Pilate know about this? And I want to say yes, because there are Roman soldiers there too. And so it seems to me that they're all in on this plot. And it's rather interesting that one of the weapons they bring is wooden clubs. Josephus said that Pilate often sent soldiers with wooden clubs. He's the first century Jewish historian. He also says that the Levitical police were brutal. They laid their hands on Jesus. They would nail him to a wooden cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a wooden cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Again, the same word for wood. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It seems to me that it's rather ironic that they sent such a large mob to arrest Jesus. That they do it at night under the cover of darkness. And that a friend betrayed him. How was he identified? Well, you know the story, don't you? We just read it. Judas had given them a signal. It's often used in military context, that particular word. Here's the signal. It's dark. You may not be able to see him. Some of them may not have even known who Jesus was. And so he approaches Jesus immediately. Again, Mark's using the same language. And he calls him Rabbi. And then he kisses him. Now, the word for kiss is a word for love. It's the word phileo. It's a word for friendly love. And kissing each other was a common greeting in that day. But as soon as he's kissed, they grasp him. They seize him. That verb's used four times in these verses we've been reading this morning. They're holding him. And they laid their hands on him. Jesus laid his hands on Jairus' daughter, and she rose again from the dead. Jesus laid his hands on the blind, and they could see. Jesus laid his hands on the deaf, and they could hear. Jesus laid hands on people in his hometown, and they were healed. But they laid hands on him to do him violence. Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Luke tells us that. And as we read this, we can't help but forget, or should I say, we can't help but remember the words of Isaiah, written 700 years or more before Jesus even came to the earth. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, those are really strong Hebrew words. They indicate a trial, an arrest, an execution, all that's in those words. Oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Who came to his defense? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Was executed for the transgression of my people, he was punished. He is the servant on the mission. He's going to accomplish it. And he's the one in control. It's ironic that it was a kiss and that they laid their hands on him when he had laid his hand on so many for healing. Who tried to defend Jesus? Okay. One of those standing near drew his sword, probably a dagger. I think it's just not a large sword. I think it was a dagger. And he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, many years later, perhaps even after Peter had died, John tells us it was Peter. He also tells us it was the right ear, and that he's the servant of the high priest. That is a high servant, and his name is Malchus, which I went on Ancestry.com. No, I didn't. But when you research the name Malchus, he likely was Syrian. It's kind of just interesting. And Luke tells us he healed the ear. Now I'm thinking, if I'm Malchus, now wait a minute, what are we doing arresting this guy? He just healed my ear. Right? You probably remember the words of Matthew. With that, one of the Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in your place, in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Again, it's ironic that the one who would deny him tries to defend him. That Jesus heals the slave's ear and he's more than capable of defending himself. But he chooses not to. He humbly submits to the arrest. And by the way, where was Jesus arrested? Well, it's in the garden. It's a common meeting place. We just read that in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says some very interesting things. Am I leading a rebellion? Am I a revolutionary? Am I a zealot? By the way, you know who was a revolutionary and a zealot? Barabbas. This word is used to describe him. That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. You had your opportunities. I've been teaching in the temple. By the way, you are temple police. Do you remember, as we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, that they didn't want to arrest him during the Passover because they were afraid of a riot, and certainly they didn't want to do it at the temple. They do it in secret at night to try to hide under the cover of darkness. But the scriptures will be fulfilled. You see, he's the one in control. He's not a bandit. He's not leading a revolution. Well, that's rather ironic. Finally, who left Jesus all alone? Everybody. Everybody. If you're writing your Greek sentences and you want to emphasize something, you always put it at the very front or the very end of the sentence. So what do you think is the first word of this sentence? All y'all. I mean, all of his friends, they left him, they deserted him, they fled and they ran away. The loneliness he experienced is overwhelming when you think about it. Remember the former senator who is now in heaven, Senator John McCain? Remember him? That during the Vietnam War, he was in the, what they call it, the Hanoi Hilton. Persecuted, beaten, and in isolation for 2 years. They regularly beat him. They broke two of his arms. They broke his legs. He had chronic dysentery, and he never got any medical help. But he said this: isolation crushes your spirit and weakens your resistance more effectively than any other form of mistreatment. And he died alone for you and me. Well, Mark does tell us a little extra story about a young man wearing a linen ephod. Evidently, he joined the crowd and didn't have time to get dressed. I hope it was warm, because that's all he had on. And actually prefigures the resurrection of Jesus, who would be laying in linen when he went right through it, you know, and in his glorified resurrected body. But he was following Jesus. They seized him. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. So we all know this is the first streaker in the Bible, and there he is. Now, who it is, I can't really definitively say. I think it's likely it's Mark. I think Mark is just letting us know he was an eyewitness. Likely it was at his home where they celebrated the Passover that then became the Lord's Supper. And I think it's likely that this is Mark. It's ironic. His closest friends who pledge loyalty run away. It's kind of hard to apply this. But then again, let's think about it. The psalmist says, David, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word path is actually the word for rut. When a wheel would go through soft clay, it would produce a rut. So these are righteous ruts. And if you're in a righteous rut, stay in it. Keep a walking in it. Don't forsake it. Because walking, living in a righteous rut, we do for his name's sake. You know, we're prone to want shortcuts, aren't we? We kind of want the shortcut. Story of a man left his village one morning to make a journey to a lake where he would gather food for his family. To follow the path to the lake would require a 10-mile journey down the side of one mountain, across the valley, then up the side of another mountain. The journey was particularly long because the path included switchbacks that helped hikers traverse the steep mountain grades. Wanting a shorter journey, the man decided to hike straight across the lake, bypassing the path and the switchbacks, believing that this would cut his hiking time in half. Unfortunately, not taking the trail significantly increased his time as he hiked through deep thickets and was forced to climb rocks and wade across streams. Although the actual distance hiked was shorter, the shortcut was also dangerous and difficult. Which path was actually better? God's path will always be better. Don't look for shortcuts. What are you trying to sidestep? Listen, let us be people of integrity. Let us be people who are honest. Even if it brings unjust suffering, let us be people who show that we follow our Savior, that we honor the one who humbly and graciously submitted even to this unjust arrest. Let me close by just reading a very familiar passage of Scripture. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do, if any comfort from his love, and you do, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and you do, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for submitting because of your great love for us to drink that cup. Thank you, Lord, that while this was all unjust, in the providence of God, it produced a justice that would last forever. For all who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, and we are free forever of our sins, of our guilt, of the punishment we deserve. And Lord, help us so to live humbly as he did, to serve others, until that day when we, in glorified, resurrected bodies, will be exalted and will rejoice and celebrate you forever. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.